Lord. Praise the Lord. I thank God that he's here tonight, and I'm so glad for everybody that's sitting in those pews over behind me here, or before me, I guess it is. And I'm so thankful for our online ministry, and you know, Sam's up there in the box, and I know Mike's back there, and I believe Cynthia's downstairs, and just thank God that, you know, we have a gathering of faithful people who love the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, our God is so deserving of our praises, and I love to hear those praises. We just can let go and let the Lord have his way. He'll do great and wonderful things. And I just wonder, as we start, let's could you all pray with me? Could you just all lift your hands and pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you, God. We praise you, Jesus. We exalt your name, Lord. Oh, God, we just pray that she would be here in a real way tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd meet every need, oh, God, that you'd answer questions, Lord, that you'd meet dilemmas, oh, God. Oh, Lord, that she'd be here, oh, God, to break the fetters, oh, God, to break the bridges of sin, Lord. We just ask that you would work, oh, God, that you'd show us your ways, oh, Lord, and that you'd make yourself known, Lord. Oh, God, we do praise you, Lord. We do exalt you, Jesus. We do glorify you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, there's none like unto you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Oh, God, be here, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Anoint these words. Anoint our ears. Be here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, if we're going to be free the Lord, we're going to have to exalt him and worship him and honor him and thank him and have that attitude that pleases him. And, you know, I believe we can have victories if we'll just go forward in faith. We have to exercise faith. It isn't something that automatically comes. I mean, sometimes you're thinking in a negative pattern and, you know, you might catch yourself and realize, hey, I'm down there. I'm down in the dumps, and I need the Lord. And you know what? You've got to lift yourself up. You've got to exalt the Lord. You've got to get out of that. And you can do that by praising the Lord and lifting up your voice and lifting up your hands. You know, we lift up our heart with our hands. There's just something about it. We give the Lord our heart with our hands. And you know what? We've just got to do that. We've got to reach out to God like never before, because these are times like never before. Never before. These are challenges like never before. And believe me, we could make it with the Lord's help, but we've got to have his help. You know, we can't do it alone. We can't do it ourselves. We're just going to have to learn to yield our hearts to the Lord and give him our best, to put him forward, to put him first. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to go to Romans, the second chapter here tonight. And oh my, just at first I think, wow, it's a short chapter, but then wow, just it's amazing all the things in it, you know. But let's go to it and let's just see what the Lord will show us tonight. And I trust that he will be here to anoint this word and to teach all of us, because, oh my, this is our food here. This is our spiritual food that we all need. We've got to be partakers of it. And let's just see what we can put in our hearts here tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to begin by reading a few verses here. It's Romans, the second chapter, and I'm going to read the first three verses here to start. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Okay, here's a question that's asked. And these verses, I believe, are pertaining to that subject, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same. And that's a problem. Because here on earth, you know, there are people in authority, and oftentimes, you know, you expect better things of people. But yet, you know, if you examine their life or maybe catch them in a certain place or at a certain time, you might find out that there's a lot of offenses, you know. And, you know, you find that the people that might preach one thing are that same way themselves. They have the same problems that they're preaching against. And of course, we know the first chapter of Romans kind of dealt with some of these things. If we look at verse 28 in the first chapter of Romans, it names some of the problems. And of course, we know it was talking about homosexuality in those earlier verses. And then verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then it says in verse 29, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." And then the last verse, "who know in the judgment of God that they which commit some things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So here we're talking about a people that are in the way. They're having problems. They're filled with sin. They have these characteristics that have been named here yet, and yet they have pleasure in them. And that's, you know, that's their nature. And they might preach against it. They might, you know, make statements and maybe judge somebody else who is a criminal, perhaps, or a liar, or a thief, or whatever, and yet be the same way themselves. I mean, you know, wasn't it something, Sam, in his newsletter, I think he mentioned that one out of 11 people, it seems, are thieves in stores, they're shoplifters. I mean, come on, that's a tremendous amount of people. And what's gotten into people? I think it would have been a rare thing in earlier years. People wouldn't have dared, or maybe out of desperate times, or maybe not having food on the table, possibly it might have driven somebody that way. But, you know, people knew better. People had morals. People had understandings. People wanted to do right. But we live in a time where things have fallen in the streets. I mean, the lack of morality and people with good judgment and trying to do the right things, it's gone. It's gone. And yet, you know, you'll find, you know, maybe that teacher is going to, you know, is going to stand up there and tell his or her students to be a certain way and you know, expect certain things and maybe, you know, discipline if it isn't the way. But, you know, on an examination, I think a lot of those teachers are that way themselves. And on it goes. So here, these first three verses here in the second chapter of Romans are talking about people that have expectations. They judge certain people and say, hey, that's not right. But then they go about it themselves and do it the same way, do the same things. And wow, that's a problem. That's a problem. And it's common in this world that we live in. You know, Jesus made statements concerning judging too, and let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. It's that third chapter dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, and let's just look at a few verses here and see what Jesus had to say about judging. If we look at the first verse of Matthew 7, it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And verse 2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So here it's telling us clearly in the words of Jesus that how you judge is going to determine how you will be judged. And again, if we continue with the third verse, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Of course, we know that a mote is just like a little tiny speck, a sliver or a chip of wood or something really small, a mote. And, you know, it says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And sometimes that's the case. People look at somebody and see their faults and wow, it might be just a little sliver, just a little problem. And if they would examine their own lives, they would see, wow, they've got something much greater. They've got a beam in their own eye. And then it says in verse 4, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eyes. And of course, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And how true it is, a lot of times people judge people, you know, and they themselves have the same problem, perhaps, or another problem that's even worse, and wow, there's serious problems connected to that kind of judgment. Of course, we know that there is a righteous judgment that God would have his people to do, and we, of course, we have to make judgments all the time. You know, we have to determine what is right and what is wrong. We have to know that, and we have to have that firmly emplaced in our hearts to know and to live that way. So there is such a thing as righteous judgment. Let's just read a verse here in John, the 7th chapter, John 7. And it's just one little verse here, verse 24. It says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. And of course, we know that there is only one righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that truly has real righteousness. And we know that when we come to the Lord, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can boast of ourselves or declare or, you know, be proud about. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing good. It's disgusting. And we all need the righteousness of Jesus. We're not going to make it into heaven if we have our own righteousness. There is no way. And what does righteousness mean? I looked in the dictionary just to get a dictionary definition, and simply put here, morally upright or without guilt or sin. Without guilt or sin. That's what righteousness means, without guilt or sin. And again, how appropriate to give that to the Lord Jesus, who is without guilt or sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And without his righteousness, we have no hope. But you know what? He gives us his righteousness. And just a simple verse from Isaiah came to me, and perhaps we could turn to Isaiah 54 to read that verse. It's such an inspiring verse. Let's go to Isaiah 54, the very last verse of that chapter, verse 17. And this is such a positive verse that we all want to have in our hearts, really. Verse 17 of Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? When our righteousness is of the Lord, then we can strongly say that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that tries to rise up against us in judgment will be put down, will be condemned. That is the heritage. That is what the Lord would give his children, the servants of the Lord, their heritage. And then it states, their righteousness is of me. So surely that's it. Our garment of righteousness is going to be of the Lord. And he's the one that clothes us with his righteousness. It's got to be of him. But isn't that amazing? It's his righteousness. And of course, we do have to judge according to righteous judgment. And as that little verse there in John 7 stated, it talked about judging righteous judgment. And that's from the Lord. That's his ways according to his word. Amen. So let's continue here in Romans, the 2nd chapter. Let's look at the 4th verse here. It reads, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, I love this verse in many ways, because it tells us that it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And as I said just a few minutes ago, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have our own righteousness. It's as filthy rags. And there would be no hope, as I just stated. And Jesus himself, in Luke the 13th chapter, talked about the need to repent. Let's just turn there a minute to Luke the 13th chapter. We know that John the Baptist, too, Brother Tim was talking about John the Baptist, and of course that was his message, too. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was coming forth to tell the people that they needed to get their hearts prepared for Jesus, for his coming, and the first coming that was at that point. But he was telling them they had to repent, they had to prepare, and they had to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. There would be fruit that would come forth that would show that they had repentance in their hearts. But Jesus also talked about repentance. And if we look at Luke the 13th chapter and read a few verses here, let's look at that first verse here. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Oh, it sounded horrible. And they were telling Jesus of this thing that had happened. Verse 2 says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, were these the worst of people because they suffered such things? But verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Hey, come on. It's for all of us, except ye repent, except you turn around, except you come to the Lord and give him your life and vow that you're going to live according to his ways. Ye shall all likewise perish. And then he went on, verse 4, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And verse 5 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God is not a regarder of persons. Every single individual that walks this earth needs to repent. It's for every single one. And he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So that is what Jesus had to say. And of course, that was one of the aspects of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist cried that, and Jesus went forth also. His disciples were told to go into the cities and prepare the hearts, and that was their cry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, get ready, change your attitude, change your aspects, change your life. Come to God. So praise the Lord. It's absolutely essential that people give their lives to the Lord in repentance. So here in Romans, the second chapter, it says, or despises all the riches of his goodness and forbearance. Forbearance is patience. We serve a God that is very patient. I know in 2 Peter it tells us how that God has that long-suffering to us word, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. He wants everyone to come to the Lord. He wants people to everywhere to show fruit, meet towards repentance and be proper, do the things that are appropriate. But there are some that despise all the riches of his goodness and forbearance, or his patience and his long suffering. That's verse in 2 Peter talks about his long suffering. I mean, the Lord bears a lot for a long time. I mean, sometimes we give up on people. We think, hey, that's such a wicked person. They could never come to Christ. But that's not how Jesus thinks. That's not how God thinks. He delights, I think, in turning around lives, even some of the very worst. I think that's his delight, to change people and bring them to himself. But it says here, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's because of his goodness, of his mercy, that undeserving love that he shows toward us, that, you know, we don't have any merit for. We haven't done anything to be shown his mercy. But God has that goodness in him that leads us to repentance. And praise the Lord, that's a beautiful thing when the Lord talks to individuals. And, you know, it's that still small voice of God that, you know, tells you deep inside that, hey, I need to do something. I need to change. I need to get right with God. And praise the Lord for that, because there's hope then. If God is talking to your heart, if he's stirring you up in the inside and telling you to get right, that's his goodness. That's his mercy. That's his grace. That's his gentleness bringing you to God. And oh, what a blessing. What a blessing it is, because, you know, if he wouldn't talk to us, if he wouldn't stir us, if that still small voice wouldn't talk, we'd have no hope. We're doomed without him. We're just, you know, we're on the path that leads to hell. Except that God would meet with us and intercept our lives and change us. The goodness of God leading us to repentance. But there are those that despise that. His patience, his forbearance, his long-suffering, his goodness. Verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh my, we're all going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. And here it talks about people, oh, instead of giving in to that still small voice of God, they get harder. They rebel against it. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, I'll serve you, they say, no, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to go and do the things that please me. And after a while, the heart becomes hard. It becomes cold and impenitent. There's no repentance there. And you know what? It says here, it says, treasureth unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, all that day of judgment when they're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. And at that point, when it's too dark, you know, it's a point where the foolish hearts are darkened, as it mentions in that first chapter of Romans. There comes a point where God doesn't deal with people anymore after they've rebelled so long and their heart gets so hard. I mean, I realize that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It states that specifically in the scripture that God hardened his heart so he would not let the children of Israel go. And God does that sometimes when the heart is rebellious and doesn't yield to the Lord, and that still small voice that so lovingly calls that person to repentance. But you are treasuring up to yourself wrath then against that day of wrath and that righteous judgment of God that surely will come. And then it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh my, as I said, we're all going to stand before there, and God wasn't sleeping, contrary to some common thoughts. You know, God wasn't sleeping. God knew every thought and intent of the heart. He's been watching every individual that ever came into this world. He knows what they are up to. He knows their motives. He knows their goals. He knows their intents. And he's going to render at that time to every man according to their deeds. Everything has been noticed by God. He has caught it all. So at that point, there's not going to be mercy. If that heart is hardened and has rebelled against God's way, there's not going to be mercy shown. They're going to be cast out. They're going to be those goats on the left-hand side. So, wow, but it's so beautiful when we can yield to the Lord instead and give in to that goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And verse 7 talks about another individual. It says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Praise the Lord. There are those who by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor in immortality. And I thank God for that. You know, it reminded me of the verse from Galatians, the 6th chapter. Maybe we could go there quickly. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Just a few little verses here we can catch. Galatians 6. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I find that verse very encouraging. It's talking about reaping if we faint not and not being weary in well-doing. You know, sometimes it's hard. It talks about in verse 7, going back to Romans, the second chapter, verse 7, it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing." See, that goes along with this other verse here, that patient continuing, it means that you're fighting. You're continuing. You're not giving up. You might be fighting discouragement and all kinds of negative things. You might just not even know what's ahead, as none of us really do anyway, but there's something inside, there's something like that's called faith inside the heart. And there are those who by patient continuance in well-doing, that's not giving up, that's going forward, regardless of how dark the night seems, how dire the situations seem, there's that patient continuance, that keep going, motivation, fighting, striving, going forward in well-doing. And therefore, seek for glory and honor and immortality, that eternal life. You know, it's just so important. Can you imagine how hard it was for Abraham? You know, he just had to leave his homeland and go where God told him to go. And I can imagine it got a little tiring for him to just always be going here or there, maybe, you know, staying at a place for a certain length of time, and then when God would tell him, you know, to continue to go wherever. Well, we know he was looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker was God, and we know he didn't really find that on earth. So he kept on going. He kept on going. God would lead him. God would guide him. God would direct him. I think that's patient continuance in well-doing. It's in obedience. It's going forward. I mean, wow, I think every person that has lived for God has known what it's like to go forward and fight all kinds of discouragement. Oh my, I know discouragement is a big one. So very often we all fight battles. There are times you don't even know what's up. You know, nothing makes sense. It feels like a wall of confusion, and you know, you certainly don't know what tomorrow holds, and you know what hope there is except in the Lord. But you know, the Lord puts faith in our heart, and by faith we can continue. We have that patient continuance in well-doing. We can go forward and help somebody. We can keep doing those things. Those well-doings that we're told not to be weary in well-doing, for it says in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, sometimes I think people faint just before they get there. I've heard of such things, you know, just almost home and, oh my, I give up. Oh, come on, we don't know how close we are to home. You know, the Lord is coming. He's coming for a people that have faith and that are walking with him and don't give up, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how dark the night is. They have faith in their heart, and they're going to go through. I'm going to serve God. You know what? Sometimes everybody else around you might quit. You might be the only one, you know. But, wow, if you've got faith in your heart, you have a goal. We have a goal. It's heaven. We're looking for that city that Abraham was looking for too. You know, that city which hath foundation, whose ruler and maker is God. And we're going forward. We're going to work. We've got to have that patient continuance and in well-doing. And you know, the scripture, as it says in Galatians, "For in due season we shall reap." if we faint not. That's one of God's laws. If we keep on going, if we keep on pouring out our heart and doing the things that are pleasing to his sight and obeying the scripture, we're going to reap. Things are going to change. We're going to reap if we faint not. Praise the Lord. And of course, it leads to eternal life, immortality, eternal life, glory and honor. Praise the Lord. But then there are those, in verse 8 it says, but unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. A contentious person is one that argues. And I believe here in this context is talking about people that argue with God or argue with the scripture, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. They don't think they need to. God demands too much. I don't like what he says. You know, that's not my way. I'm going to do it my own way. And that's a contentious spirit. But it says, for those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then what follows? Indignation and wrath. And believe me, we're not going to want to see God's wrath. We're not going to want to stand before him when he's angry. God is patient. He has long mercy. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, the scripture says in James, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. So he has patience. He's been waiting. But there is a time when his patience is going to be over, and that cup of his wrath is going to be poured out without measure. And it's going to be too late to change. It's going to be too late to give your heart to the Lord then. His wrath will be poured out. But praise the Lord, if we're God's child, we can escape that wrath. We won't be judged in wrath. Let's just look at a verse here in 1 Thessalonians. The fifth chapter here talks us how we are to be sober and vigilant and watchful, because there it talks about that day that's coming, that day as a thief in the night, that day of darkness, and the Lord's return. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But the thing is, looking at verse 8 first, says, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. See, that's it. We put on that breastplate of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to have faith in order to please God. So we put that breastplate on. We're going to believe God. We're going to have faith. We're going to go forward. And of love. Certainly, we've got to have the love of Jesus in our heart. And then it says, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Oh, that's what we're striving for. We've got a hope in our heart. We're different than other people because we've got hope. We've got hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. You know, that's our goal. We know that if we can endure until the end, we're going to have eternity with Jesus, and wow, there's going to be no negatives there at all. So that's our helmet that we put on, that hope. We just bring it forward. We embrace it. You know, we wear it because, you know, we're going forward. Our goal is heaven. We're going to get there to that city. We're going forward. So we're not of those that are of the night, but we're of those that are of the day. So we're sober. We're going to put on that breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And the verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Those that have not yielded their lives to the Lord, but fought God and his ways, are going to be appointed to wrath. But if we are dressed in his righteousness, then we can stand before God. We can have boldness in that day of judgment. Truly, that boldness will be because our heart is right, because we have his righteousness. That's the only way we can have boldness in that day of judgment. But if we're God's child, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of being condemned, we can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my Lord. And of course, just another quick verse here, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, it talks about being delivered from that wrath to come too. The very 10th verse, the last verse of 1 Thessalonians 1. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See how blessed we are? We can be spared from that wrath of God. And as I said, people have, they think God is a teddy bear, it seems like. They just want to talk about love and, you know, that side of God. Oh, yes, he has love like no other. He loved us so much that he went to the cross that we might have salvation. But there is another side of God, and that's his judgment. That's his wrath. But praise the Lord, we're not appointed unto wrath if we're his children. Amen. You know, if we're living in his, under his law, right in his sight, if we have his righteousness upon us, then we are not appointed unto wrath. But then looking back here at Romans, the second chapter, it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And then it continues, verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, or also of the Gentile. So that's what follows, tribulation and anguish and tremendous despair and hopelessness. But in contrast, look at verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And verse 11 continues to say, for there is no respect of persons with God. Oh, what a beautiful thing that God doesn't respect persons, that he doesn't esteem one individual above the other, that he regards us all the same. It says, there is no respect of persons with God. And of course, we know Peter found that out when he was sent to Cornelius, that Italian centurion, and you know, it was such a beautiful story because to Peter's amazement, God saved that family. He poured out the Holy Ghost on Cornelius and his people. It surprised Peter, I think, while he was sent there, of course, and as he was preaching, because to his amazement, God did a work so that he would even go there, but God saved those people, those Gentile people, and he found out that there is no respect of persons with God. And verse 12 says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. This is quite an interesting verse here. If you go to the way that most, or a lot of people think, you know, they consider that there's several dispensations that have existed here during the period of time, but here it's talking about two dispensations. It says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. There was a dispensation or period of time without law before the law was given to Moses. That was a period of time without law, and that you could call that a period of time, a dispensation. And then there was the other period of time that followed. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So those that lived under the law then are going to be judged by the law. And then thank God we live in the dispensation or period of time of grace. God has shined forth his mercy and his love toward us. And now we live in that period of time of grace. But Schofield and Darby and those others, proponents, they talk about several other dispensations. I think they have seven others. But here in the scripture, I believe there were two dispensations before Calvary. That dispensation before the law and then during the law. Simple. That's the way it is. And then now we're in that period of time of grace. So you could call that another dispensation. But they're not seven like the others declare. Okay, so anyway, that's verse 12 here, and I'm so thankful that God is no respecter of persons, that he doesn't regard one more than the other. And of course, that, you know, it has stated here to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Yes, the Jews did have some advantages. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a few minutes here. But verse 13 continues and says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Obedience takes action. You just can't hear what you need to do. You have to do it. You just can't think repentance. You have to repent. You can't just think, I need to be baptized. You need to follow through and be baptized. And it was so in under the law, the hearers of the law were the ones that, well, it wasn't enough just to hear the law. In reality, it just wasn't enough. You weren't justified just because you heard it. But it was the doers of the law which were justified. And then it talks about the Gentiles in verse 14. "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." There were those that were not within the commonwealth of Israel, so to speak. And they listened to that still small voice of God and still did the things that were right. It's an amazing thing. God gave us a conscience. And there were those that, even though they weren't Jews, that obtained mercy. And then verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And I think it's so beautiful. I just talked about those dispensations and mentioned that we are now in that dispensation of grace. And oh, what a precious treasure it is that we have found the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has had mercy on us. But the Lord brought it forth, that wonderful dispensation of grace. And if we look at Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, I just would just like to go into that a minute just to show us. He talks about the work of the law written in their hearts. And that was regarding the Gentiles that by nature do the things that were contained in the law. But God made a provision for all his people under his new covenant that the law would be written in our hearts. If we look at verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And praise the Lord, it was a new covenant, one with hope. And it says in verse 32, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." He was leading the way. He was guiding them. He was directing them. He was taking care of them. But yet they broke that covenant. But verse 33 comes forth with hope. It says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Isn't that precious? Praise the Lord. We live in this period of time of grace. We have the new covenant to embrace. And when God fills us with the Holy Ghost, he puts those laws in the inward man so that we'll know what's right and wrong. If we're listening to that still small voice that speaks to our soul, we'll know. Because he put it there in our inward parts, and he writes it in our hearts. He writes his laws in our hearts, and it says, "and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Wow, we who were one time not the people of God, we had not obtained mercy, but now through the grace and mercy of God, we have obtained mercy, and we are God's people. And verse 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. We all can have a personal relationship with the Lord. We can all know the Lord. We can all know him as our friend and Savior. We can all know what it's like to go to him when we have problems, when we have needs, or when we're going through the valley, when we're going through the mountain. Whatever it is, we can all know the Lord, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And then beautifully it says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? He buries our sin in that sea of forgetfulness, and it's taken from us. And he chooses to forgive us and to forget it, to not retain it and to not remember it. Isn't that precious? But that's the glories of being in the new covenant and having that law in our inward man and written on the tables of our heart. Praise the Lord. And then there's a day when the Lord's going to judge the secrets of men. We look at Romans, the second chapter again, and look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, that time is coming when judgment is going to come forth. It's whether you planned on it or not, whether you expected it or not, it's going to be there. There's going to be that lineup, and everybody's standing before the judgment seat of God. If you turn over to Romans, the 14th chapter, let's just read a few verses here. Romans 14, if we look at verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And here again it's talking about judging. And because it says, to end this thought, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not of us to put judgments on other people or to condemn them. We're all going to stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, none excluded. And then it says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No exclusions. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, every individual that's walked this earth realizing at that point who Jesus truly was, that he was a Savior that had come into the world. But then is that accountability time. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh my, what a moment. What a moment to prepare for. That's why we're on earth here. We're here to prepare our hearts. And again, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Wow, if God is tugging at your heart and telling you to repent, that's his goodness. Oh, give in to that, because that's the Lord. That's his mercy. That's his pleading. That's his voice. He wants you to be able to stand before him. He wants you to have boldness in the day of judgment. Believe me, we will not have boldness if you don't have his righteousness, if you have not done those things which are according to his laws. So verse 16 here in Romans 2, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man, all the things that people thought they were hiding, the things that nobody else knew, but God knew them, and God's going to judge them at that moment. All their secrets are going to be unfolded at that moment. Let's just go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus told a story here that relates to all of this. Let's look at Matthew 25 for a minute here. Well, let's see, there's several examples here in this chapter. But let's just look at let's look at verse 30 here. It says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, there's that reckoning time, and the earlier portion of this chapter talks about a story. If you look at verse 14, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gave them talents. It talks about one, five talents, another two, another one, according to their several abilities. And then, he went on and he left them and he instructed them and he expected them to use those abilities, those talents that had been given to each individual. And of course, we know the story that the one that had five talents went and traded and used those five talents and gained another five talents. And then the one that had two also did likewise and gained another two. But then there was that one. He had one talent and he didn't use it. Instead, he went and digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money, it says in verse 18. He was afraid, I guess. He didn't want to go ahead. He didn't have that, didn't want to venture forth and use what had been given him. So he hid it. He hid it. And then there was that time, a reckoning. And it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And he was commended. His Lord said unto him in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then here comes the man with two talents. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And he was commended. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But here it is, that man that hid his talent, his one talent. He said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the answer was not good. Verse 26 says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. God expects us to invest our lives in his kingdom. He doesn't expect us to sit back and do nothing. We've got to invest our life, our time, the abilities that the Lord gives us. He has given every one of us abilities, and he expects us to use them. That's just the bottom line. And if we just sit still and do nothing, we're going to be condemned according to this story that the Lord Jesus told. It says in verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh my, these moments are coming. Verse 31 continues, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the thrones of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it explains, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And it says in verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. See, that's what it means to invest our life into God's kingdom. We're going forward. We're doing what we can to help somebody else, whatever the need might be. If they're thirsty, we can give them drink. Or if they need food, we can give them meat. Or if they need clothes, we can clothe them. That's doing the will of God. If they're in prison, maybe we can write them a letter. Maybe we can visit them. Whatever all, there's the spirit of encouragement that we can do for one another. All these things, this is investing our lives into God's kingdom. And this will be blessed of our Father in heaven. And that's how we will inherit the kingdom that's prepared for us, by doing those things that he's asked us to do. Of course, to the contrary, if it hasn't been done, then there's condemnation. And where this chapter ends, Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So praise the Lord, that's that time of judgment. That's that time when all manner of things are going to be judged. Going back to Romans, the second chapter here. Wow, what a time that will be. But then there were those Jews that they thought they were special. If we look at verse 17, it says, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. The Jews did have some advantages. We notice that in some of these scriptures that we read before in this chapter, it said to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And in the first chapter of Romans, we have that powerful scripture, Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it says to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the Jews did have some advantage. Well, why? Because they were given the oracles of God. And just glancing at the third chapter of Romans, I'm certainly not going to cover it at this moment, but if we look at the first verse, it says, What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And then it says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they did have some advantage because originally, under the old covenant, they were given the oracles of God. They were blessed in that manner. So the Jew often thought that they had advantage, and they would boast of their benefits and the fact that they were a Jew, and they would rest in the law, it seemed. But wow, there came a time when that wasn't significant. In fact, the Lord found them to be hypocrites. In verse 19, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. It was so sad. They had been given much, and yet they hadn't done anything with it. They didn't yield to the Lord. They weren't obedient to the scripture. And it does tell us that harsh judgment follows. In Luke, the 12th chapter, it talks about to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And so they were given the oracles of God, and yet they didn't heed it. So there was going to be a harsh judgment that would follow, because they were not wise. They were blind to the knowledge that they needed to go forward and be obedient. And then it talks about such that say one thing and do the other. Let's look at the next few verses here in Romans, the second chapter, verse 21. It says, Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. See, they had those statutes. They had the laws of God, but they weren't obedient. And we know the children of Israel that Moses took out of Egypt. How many of them made it into the promised land of that first generation? Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb. Only two of them. The rest of them fell in the wilderness. They had opportunity. They were given the laws. It was given specifically to them. But they were not obedient. They did not render their hearts to the Lord. And therefore the law was not of effect in their life. And wow, they fell into great problems. And also the law of circumcision was given. It talks about that in these verses that follow here. Verse 25 says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keepest the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. See, it didn't matter if you had obeyed the law of circumcision. And it was required. It was absolute. It was given to Abraham actually before the time of the law. And it was a requirement. And they could not be among God's people. They were to be cut off if they were a male and not circumcised. So it was of utter necessity to keep that. But it says, in spite of the fact, even if they were circumcised and they didn't have the righteousness of the law in their life, then it would be counted as uncircumcision. It wasn't effective because they didn't keep the law. And then verse 27 says, and shall not uncircumcision, on the other hand, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? And the thing is, on the other hand, if you know, people kept the law and weren't circumcised, then it would count as circumcision, according to this. But then there was that time of the New Covenant, and of course we read those beautiful portions of Scripture there from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, when God would bring forth His New Covenant and write it in the heart. And praise the Lord for that. Things changed. And verse 28 is so beautiful. Let's just look at that. Verse 28 here of Romans, the second chapter, it says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't it a beautiful thing? The Lord made a provision so that all could be brought into His covenant. He made a way so regardless of background, we could be partakers. Let's just look at a few scriptures to cement that. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. And this is beautiful. It says in the 10th verse of Colossians 3, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't it beautiful? When we're born again, we become new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after the image of God, the image of Jesus Christ. We become conformed to the image of his dear son, according to Romans. And then it says in the 11th verse, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the advantage of a new covenant. It doesn't matter. The Lord calls us. He changes us. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He makes us a new person, a new man. He makes us after the image of him that created him. That's the image of Jesus Christ. And it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. What advantage we have in coming before the Lord. What advantage we have at this time to come before our Almighty God and be counted worthy. We can also go to Galatians and read a verse here. Galatians, the third chapter. And this is similar. If we look at, let's just look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We can go to the waters of baptism and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and put on Christ. We can become new creatures in Christ. And the verse 28 explains, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if he be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise the Lord. That wall of partition was broken down in Jesus Christ. And we all became one. We all became part of the seed of Abraham, that seed which was of Christ, the seed which was of one, that seed that followed, that seed of Christ. We're all part of that family of God. We're baptized into Christ, and it doesn't matter. Our background no longer matters. We're in that period of time, that wonderful dispensation of grace. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's such a beautiful reality. But it's a beautiful thing as we end Romans, the second chapter there. It declares it's not the outward man. The background doesn't matter anymore. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Praise the Lord. There are just a couple verses yet that talk about circumcision according to the new covenant. Let's just look at Colossians again, the second chapter this time. And let's look at verse 8 to begin here. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. And look at this 11th verse, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Praise the Lord, we put off sin by yielding to the Lord and being, as the next verse says, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Our sins are remitted in those waters of baptism when we go down in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we put off that body of sins. And that's equivalent to the circumcision of Christ. And so, therefore, we're circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. It was a commandment to Abraham and those that followed under the old covenant. But now, there is this other circumcision without hands. And one more verse as we end here tonight. And this is in Philippians, the third chapter, the third verse. And it reads, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Praise the Lord. That's the advantage that we have. We have the law written in our hearts, in our inward parts. And God is our God if we followed after him. And he said that we shall be his people. And we don't have to teach everyone else, his neighbor, and go to the scribe or go to the teacher for instructions, though they are given for our profit. The preacher is given for our profit, but we can all have that relationship with Jesus Christ. We can all know the Lord because he forgives our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. Praise the Lord. And we are all participants in his kingdom, that wonderful plan of God. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And therefore, he's not a Jew which is one inwardly, or outwardly rather, but it's that inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Praise the Lord. What a plan, what a provision he made for us when he gave us the new covenant and changed all those other things. But again, we need to be careful that judgment, that is the warnings here about judging. A large part of that chapter deals with judging. And of course, when we judge, it needs to be according to righteous judgment and being careful that we don't judge unrighteously. Praise the Lord.